This morning we want to focus, as you may have noticed in the course of the entire service, we've been talking about Emmanuel. Emmanuel basically means God with us, and we want to celebrate that today. Emmanuel is one of those things that it defies description. Perhaps you have had the opportunity at one time or another to go on a walk in the evening and you witness what you might have thought was the most beautiful sunset you had ever seen. The reds and the oranges, the pinks, the pale blues, all harmoniously blending together like a symphony of color. And yet, with all of its vividness, with all of its clarity, if you were to describe it, you just could not, words would not express how beautiful it is. Other times what we try to do is we try to explain the bigness or the majesty of something, and we do it with numbers. And we talk about facts, and we look perhaps at the vastness of all that humanly is incomprehensible, and we try to distill it down to things we can understand. We look at the universe, this gigantic universe in which we live. And we talk about numbers like billions and trillions and non-nillions. I didn't know what non-nillions was. That's apparently a one followed by 30 zeros, which is incomprehensible to me. But when we talk about this, do we really know what we're talking about? Do we really know what we're saying? Do we know what we're hearing? And we might say, and we should probably say, the same when it comes to God. There are many areas of God that we find baffling. For instance, just thinking about His eternal existence. Maybe this afternoon, you know, you're in between maybe at a family gathering and you need a little break between courses or something. You know, it's between, if you're from my family, you'd eat this huge meal and then immediately afterwards they bring out snacks. So I don't understand why that happens, but then you just go from bloated to extra bloated. And so maybe in between bloated and extra bloated, you take a moment and just contemplate the existence of God. The fact that God has always been, was never created, never started, always has. It's remarkable. It's amazing. It's impossible to really understand. We look at Him as one who just defies explanation. We have a hard time relating to anything that can now exist and then always has existed and never began. When we look at Christmas and we think about the thought of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of everything, coming to earth in flesh as a person. And if we stop for a minute and we just linger on that idea, it's remarkable. I don't know if you've tried, but have you ever tried to wrap your mind around the grandeur of the idea of God with us? Think about God in the flesh, sitting here with us. If you ever had an intimidation moment, that would be it. His glory, His majesty, His power, His holiness, His purity, His compassion, His love just radiating all around us. It sounds completely overwhelming, and it should. It sounds hard to imagine and boggling to the mind and unfathomable, and it should. J. Sidlow Baxter wrote, "In the super miracle of the incarnation, our very creator, preserver, judge becomes our kinsman, sin bearer, redeemer. Of all miracles and mysteries, this is the most staggering." We want to consider today Emmanuel, but obviously we're going to find it difficult to understand much of it and even impossible to discuss the full lengths of what that really means. So my simple prayer is that we would be struck this morning with the enormity of this idea, that we would be struck almost dumbfounded with its greatness, and the awesome truth would just settle in our hearts. and settle in our minds. But before we go much further, there's one thing that is crucial if we're going to wrap ourselves around God taking on flesh. To gain even a small glimmer of what this means, to gaze even at it for a moment, to have even a millisecond of clarity, we need to understand who God is. And that is just as impossible. That poses a problem. How can we understand God? But in a sense, we must, because the significance of Christ's birth is lost on us if we don't understand who He is. Perhaps if we had lived in a time of a king or a monarch who ruled without having to consider any of his subjects, rather we live in a democracy and we don't think along those same lines. We don't understand the transcendence of God. We don't understand His holiness. We don't understand His purity and His majesty. If we understood them even for a moment, maybe perhaps we'd have a moment of clarity. So one thing that might help in regard to this is to accept and to grasp the bigness of God in relation to our smallness. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, it states, "When I looked at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." He says, when he looked at all of those things, and we look at the entire immensity of our universe, we are completely overwhelmed. He looks at all of that and he says, "What is man that you would be mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" It is truly remarkable. We need to understand it in a sense. And the reason why we have trouble with it, I think, are several. I'll name just a few. The first is that perhaps our incapability to grasp the transcendence of God is in part because we try to make Him ordinary rather than accept His surpassing glory. We make God ordinary instead of accepting His surpassing glory. We try as best we can to fit God in our mold. We try to shrink Him down. We try to condense Him. We try to summarize Him. We want to get a view of Him in one glance. We want to see Him in one grand picture instead of being awestruck by who He is. Because a God who cannot be understood scares us. A God that has no limits, has no boundaries, drives us to want to contain Him. A God that is above us and beyond us must be shaped so that we can perceive Him. And we need to accept His transcendence. I would also say that He is beyond us because we are so small. Though one of my family's favorite movies, or has been in the past, one we enjoyed at least, was the Horton Hears a Who. We enjoyed that movie. Have you seen that one? That's a good movie. The mayor of Whoville is talking to Horton, who is an elephant, or I don't think he's an elephant, whatever Dr. Seuss makes names up about. He's an Alufalump or something like that. Anyway, and so the entire civilization of the Whos are on that little plant, right? That little flower. And here Horton can hear them. And their whole existence is in jeopardy and is all hinging on that elephant convincing the rest of the world that the Whos exist. We are like the Whos. We are microscopic to God. We are unseen, and we have previously not known Him. And not only is He beyond our sight and beyond our imagination, He is also so different. He is not unlike the difference between the Who called Mayor Augustus Mayhew and an elephant named Horton. I think it's also difficult for us to get this is because the enormity of God is lost on us because as people, we tend to be self-absorbed. We have a history of thinking that there is really nothing beyond us. Until Galileo came along and told a different story, everyone thought that the sun revolved around the earth. Well, the impact of the incarnation will never be understood by anyone who makes God into something that he is not. What we often want is a God that kind of meets our demands and lives according to our rules. We kind of think of a genie who grants wishes, or we think of a person who is there at our beck and call to give us what we want. We treat him like a vending machine. But then we also want him to be our buddy. We want him to be our pal. We want him to be perhaps our eccentric grandfather. Perhaps we see him in a much different light. Maybe we see him as a tyrant dictator. But we have perceived him in light of our centrality of existence. We think that the center of our universe is us and not God. Dan Schaefer states, "We can never hope to capture the Christmas spirit and make it our own unless we understand that God is so much greater than we ever thought he was. We thought we knew all about God. The incarnation proves us wrong." So I'm asking, in light of this, that we consider the concept of God as one that is beyond us, who lives in splendor. He lives in unapproachable light. And there have been all these illustrations to perhaps try to understand this God who lives in this unapproachable light. We want to try to condense him, try to understand him, try to comprehend him in his awesome character. We try to see what this incarnation is really all about. And so we maybe describe him as a king who disguises himself and walks among his subjects. Or we think of a man who turns himself into an ant or into a bird so that he can relate to them. And all of these do not do justice to the incarnation. The incarnation is the Emmanuel. It is God with us. And while God is never not with us, it is in the incarnation that God did something that he had never done before. He came and he took on that earthly body, not in adulthood, but in conception, to childbirth, to growing, to adulthood, to death, and then to resurrection. And in this state, he remains the Son of God. He remains the Christ Jesus in his earthly body. He has lost none of his qualities, none of his powers, none of his abilities. His earthly body does not restrict him or hamper him or change him. He is Jesus Christ. He is fully God. And he is fully man. He was then as he walked on the earth, and he is now as he is in his glory in heaven. The incarnation is, as John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And it is at Christmas that we celebrate the birthday of God. Now stop. Just for a moment, think about that. The birth of God. If we have just an inkling of the enormity of God and the unworthiness of who we are, we should be left speechless. Dale Bruner writes, "Jesus was the audible, visible Word who expressed the heart of the inaudible, invisible God. Jesus Christ is God's great visual aid." So as we look at the birth of God and its incredible majesty and how special it really is, the only way we can describe it is from the pages of Scripture. And I want to point out a number of things that the incarnation, the Emmanuel, does for us. First, it is that the incarnation gives us the ability to know God. In John chapter 14, verses 7 to 11, we read this. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do not know him, and you have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. In John, Jesus is not showing us what God looks like, but he is telling us who he was. He's showing us his heart. He's showing us his motives. He's showing us his intent and his character and his power and his majesty and his holiness. And Jesus makes it clear that the Father is known through the Son. And if you know the Son, then you know the Father. In fact, that is the only way. So we see that firstly that the incarnation gives us the ability to know God. And then we also see that the incarnation provides the only effective sacrifice for sin. If there was no incarnation, if there was no Emmanuel, there would be no Savior. Our sins required our death. All of us, as sinful people, should have died and deserved the punishment that Christ received. But he goes to the cross and he pays our payment. He takes our penalty. He takes our place. He sacrifices himself like no other could. And in the Old Testament, they sacrificed for sin over and over again because it never was enough. But Christ makes this permanent sacrifice. We must have Jesus as our Savior. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, it speaks of the inadequacy of the priestly sacrifices for sin. And then in verses 12 and 14 of chapter 10, we read this. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemy should be made a footstool to his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. C.S. Lewis explains it like this. He says, one may think of a diver first reducing himself to nakedness, then glancing in midair, then gone with a splash, vanishing, rushing down through green and warm water into black and cold water, down through the increasing pressure into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay, and then back up again, back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting until suddenly he breaks the surface again, holding in his hand the dripping, precious thing he went down to recover. That dripping, precious thing is you and I. And Advent, Christmas, is when we celebrate his coming down to us. So we see that the incarnation gives us the ability to know God. The incarnation is the only effective sacrifice for sin. And then we see that the incarnation provides a sympathetic high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, we read this. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For our sake, Jesus not only knew what we go through, he doesn't only know it in a sense of being God, but he knows it in the sense of being human. He has experienced it in the same way, but without sin. And in this we come to know and can have confidence that grace and mercy are not only offered to us by a God who knows our pain, but has felt our pain. Charles Swindoll writes, Emmanuel, God with us, he who resided in heaven, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit, willingly descended into our world. He breathed our air, felt our pain, knew our sorrows, and died for our sins. And he didn't come to frighten us, but to show us the way to warmth and safety. So the incarnation provides a sympathetic high priest. And then Jesus coming provides an example for our lives. 1 Peter 2:21 tells us how we should regard the suffering, regard suffering and sin in light of Christ. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. The thought of God in heaven calling us to be holy is certainly a biblical thing. It is a very much a biblical concept. But it's certainly hard for us to understand. He is so far off, so different. And yet, when he comes to us, he shows us and he gives us a model, an example for us to follow. Now, it's not an easy example, of course. It is quite an impossible example to follow. But he tells us that in his strength and in his power, the power of God, we are able to follow his example. We are to not only watch his life, but to follow his life, which is a help to us and a guide towards obedience and the favor of God. I don't think we should pretend for a moment that we grasp the vastness of God. If the enormity of the universe defies us, how can we begin to say that we understand God? If we are still not understanding and have not explored all the depths of our world, if they're still finding new species, if they're still not knowing what's in our oceans, if they still do not know all the intricacies of how a person is born, how can we possibly know God? We cannot even pretend for a moment that we grasp him. But if we understand one thing, we may be on the right road to understanding the incarnation of God. What we need to understand, what we need to wrap ourselves around, is the truth that for God to come and be born and to dwell among us was a humility that dwarfs anything that we can possibly imagine. The birth of a child, the God-man, Jesus born, to be able to be a person that held Christ in their hands changes everything. And if we know Christ, it's changed us. So my words of encouragement, and as you celebrate this year, may we celebrate Christmas as the birthday of our Lord and of our God in all of its majesty and its mystery. And may we do it with humility and with awe. Let us pray.